The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given The purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given the purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given the purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given the purpose for which God has given to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given, to us the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given the infallible Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given Scripture is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is, first of all, very positive. It is given, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given in 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given. Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given correction for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given furnished unto all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given all good works. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given. God's purpose in giving to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given to us the Bible is first of all very positive. It is given is first of all very positive. It is given positive. It is given. It is given doctrine and instruction. God has given to us the Holy Scriptures in order that we might be fed a steady and wholesome spiritual diet. We might hear all the truths of the Word of God for our instruction and for our comfort. God has also given to us the Bible for what may be called a negative reason. He has given to us the Bible for reproof, for correction. The Word of God warns us. The Word of God instructs us in what is evil, in order that we might know the truth, and in order that we might know what it is to live to the glory of God in this world. If we are to know the truth and what it is to live a God-pleasing life, we must take heed to the warnings that are given to us in the Word of God. Especially, the Bible warns us through the examples that are given in the Scriptures. From the example of the lives of God's people recorded in the Scriptures, we are warned and instructed in a very practical and pointed way in a life of righteousness and goodness before God. An example of warning that the Bible gives to us is recorded in Numbers chapter 25, 1 through 9. I'm calling it the matter of Baal Peor. It happened just before the nation of Israel was to enter into the land of Canaan. They were encamped before Moab. The king of Moab feared them, and he had asked a prophet named Balaam to curse them. But God did not allow this wicked prophet to curse his people. Instead, the prophet told the king of Moab that he should tempt the men of Israel to sin. And so we read in that chapter that the daughters of Moab enticed the people of Israel to commit whoredom, fornication, sexual uncleanness. And this whoredom, this sexual uncleanness, led immediately to idolatry as the men of Israel went with these women to sacrifice to their heathen gods. This provoked the severe wrath of God upon such sin and his severe chastening upon his children. This matter of Baal Peor, for that's where it happened, Baal Peor, at that location, is often recorded for us or mentioned again in the Scriptures. And from the many references to this event in the Scriptures, it becomes very plain that the Bible holds this event up for us as important for our instruction. For instance, in Psalm 106, the verses 28 through 30, we read the following. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas, and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Another illustration of this is in the prophecy of Micah. Micah, who was a contemporary of Hosea, he lived in the latter part of the Old Testament. Micah also felt that this event that happened to Israel was instructive for the people of his day, that they had to remember what had happened there in order that they might be warned not to do it again. In Micah 6, verse 5, we read, "Wherewith, or rather, O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Sittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord." And that this event that we're about to look into carefully is important for us today is made plain when we see that also in the book of Revelation, this event that happened at Baal Peor is mentioned. Very significantly, when the Lord speaks to the churches in Asia Minor, he says the following in Revelation 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." This event that happened just before Israel was to enter into the land of Canaan, when the daughters of Moab enticed them to commit fornication, and the fornication led to idolatry, this event, the Word of God tells us, is very important for us to remember. We must remember what happened there. It's rather striking, is it not, that just before they were to enter into the promised rest of Canaan, the accomplishment of the promises of God to them, just before they were ready to enter into Canaan, they people of God fell so dreadfully into sin. That certainly means that the Christian, the child of God, has an evil nature which remains within us right up to the end of our life. You would think that just before the end of our life and just before Israel is to enter into Canaan, that holiness and pleasing God would be foremost in their minds. The next day they would pass over Jordan and they would enter into the Promised Land. You would think that they would want to prepare their lives to be ready to enter into this rest of God. But did they do that? No. They fell into a dreadful sin. That certainly warns us of the power of evil within us. What was that sin? Well, it was occasioned by a wicked prophet named Balaam. Balaam was from the land of Mesopotamia, the land that Abraham had moved out of when he came to Canaan. There must have been there a knowledge of God where Abraham had lived and where Balaam lived. And Balaam, as a wicked prophet, knew very much. He had a knowledge of the true and living God. The king of Moab, by the name of Balak, wanted Balaam to come and to curse Israel. Balak knew that it was useless to fight against Israel, for the Lord fought with them. He thought instead that an incantation or some spiritual curse, if that could be cast upon Israel, that would solve his problems. And to do that, he hired a wicked prophet, and he asked this prophet to curse them. But, as you might know from the Word of God, if you read it in Numbers chapters 21 through 24, Balaam was not able to curse Israel. Every time he arose to curse them, instead, God controlling his voice, blessings came out of his mouth. Balaam had been promised a sum of money if he could curse Israel, if he could get God's displeasure to fall upon them, and he was not willing to let go of this money. So he suggested something to Balak. In effect, he said, "I know how we can get God to arise in anger against these people. If we entice them onto sin, if we entice them to commit fornication, and then after committing fornication, if we can further entice them to sacrifice to our gods, our idol gods, then God's wrath will be upon them." That's always the way it happens. The sin of fornication, spiritual fornication or physical fornication, always leads to idolatry. There's a direct tie between sexual uncleanness, pornography, and spiritual apostasy from the truth of God. The appeal to the flesh, to the sexual sins, when that appeal is indulged, turns the heart from God. When one breaks the fence of sexual purity, then one is not bound by any fence whatsoever. And so if you begin to dishonor yourself through fleshly lusts, then soon you will also dishonor God by forsaking him entirely. That's what happened. Many in Israel began to worship at Baal Peor. The mountain was called Peor, and Baal was the god of the Moabites. He was an idol. They began to worship him, and in that worship, they fell into further and further sins. Israel, which had been brought up under the law of God, the law of God which told them that they must preserve themselves pure and holy before the Lord their God, Israel now thumbs their nose at that law of God. They say, in effect, many of them say, "We don't care." They see the beautiful women of Moab enticing them to sin. They go with these women to sin. These women bring them into idolatry, profaning at every turn the law of God. The men of Israel were simply saying, "We don't care anymore. We're going to do what we feel like. We are human beings. We have cravings. We have desires. We have needs which must be satisfied. And so forget the whole business of God's law. It doesn't suit us. That law holds us down. It's too narrow." We read that Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You say that's terrible. A terrible thing for the people of God then to do. Just when they were going to enter into Canaan, these people whom God had showed his marvelous kindness to and given his promises, They sin so pervertedly against him? That's terrible. Yes. But dear friend, do you know that that's the truth of our nature? Our evil nature is always attracted to what satisfies our own lust. Our evil nature always wants to go beyond the bounds of God's law. And so we find our own corrupt mind saying to us, it doesn't matter who we marry. It doesn't matter what I do. The most important thing is simply the gratification of my own desires. That is born and bred into our nature. That's because the Bible tells us that even the child of God still yet has the old man of sin, Ephesians chapter 4. And that old man of sin, that remaining sin within us, needs only a little enticement, and it begins to lust. And from lusting, it turns away from God and becomes hardened to his call of repentance. You know that, don't you? As a child of God, you would know that, don't you? And that grieves you. You must be constantly on your guard against it. We read further in this account that their sin, the sin of Israel, came to a very bold defiance. The result was that one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren one of these wicked women, one of these women who was a daughter of a prince, and began to commit fornication with her right in the middle of the camp of Israel, took her into his own tent. We read further as we follow the passage in Numbers 25 that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, when he sees what this man is doing, he arises in Israel and takes a javelin in his hand and goes into the tent and kills both of them with one thrust of his sword. Now we might ask the question, how did that man have the nerve to do that? I mean, how did that man, first of all, who committed the sin, have the nerve to do that? And the answer is, that's always what happens. Sin, of course, may begin with a cover-up and the need that one might feel to be sneaky and to lie about it. But if that sin is indulged, it always turns to brazen defiance. The men of Israel had gone up to Mount Peor to sin, to join themselves to fornication, to worship at the idol Baal, and now it didn't just stay up there. But a man comes back to the camp of Israel and commits fornication right in the camp. He brought her, we read, to his brethren. He meant to say, there's nothing wrong with what I do, and this is what you must do too. You must not live in spiritual separation. You don't have to do that. But you may mingle, you who are of the church, you too may mingle with the world, and you may be conformed to the values of the world, and you can throw off all those old legalistic values that the church has been teaching you about sexual purity and chastity and obedience to God. Just throw it away. We may live as the world. That's what he was saying to them. That's a very important word for us to hear, isn't it? God's people, who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, are called to be separate from the filth of the world. The scriptures make it very plain that Christ, having redeemed us with his own blood, now calls us to come out of the world, not to continue in the sins of our flesh, and not to company with fornication and idolaters and evil workers. The word of God is very plain to the child of God. Don't seek your entertainment in the values of this world. Don't seek your entertainment in the movies which promote every sexual impurity, movies which stand in defiance against God. The word of God is plain. It says to us, our spiritual safety will be found in dwelling in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his church, and then not dwelling on the fringes of the church, barely hanging on to the church, but right in the middle of that church, with a loving, faithful involvement in that church, hearing the word of God and joining the company of those who call upon the name of God. If Christ is working in your heart as a child of God, then you want to preserve yourself pure and holy to the Lord. And then the word of God says to us, well, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart. But this particular young man who did this bold, defiant sin said, no, I won't do that. I'm going to follow my own way. And he did it right in the sight of Moses and right in the sight of the whole congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping, we read, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses. He did it right in front of Moses. He said, by this act, this is what I think of the law that you brought down from Mount Sinai, those tablets of stone. This is what I think on it, of those laws. I'm going to simply cast them aside. He was saying to the people who were weeping because they saw so many fall into sin and begin to worship the idol Baal. He was saying, this is what I think of your tears. You can cry all you want. That's all religious sentiment. I'm going to walk right over those tears. I'm going to have this woman. I'm going to live my life the way I want. And you better get used to it. You can forget about Jehovah's law and Jehovah himself. That was bold defiance. But the point is that this bold defiance was not simply an extreme case, but this is a reflection. This is a teaching of the hardening of the human heart. This is what must happen when one gives themselves over to a life of sin. It doesn't stay nice. It doesn't stay pretty. But the heart becomes hardened. And this is our need for grace and repentance day by day, which comes from God. You see, no one sins politely. Give your heart to your own way, and you will turn from God, and it will come out finally in defiance of God. May begin what you think is with something very innocent, but it won't stay with that innocency. Once a person's heart is joined to the way of evil and transgression of God, then that sin, apart from the grace of God, and apart from the grace of God which calls us to repent and forsake that way, that sin must result in a terrible hardening, which is revealed in defiance. I'm going to do it, and I don't care what anybody else says. Hardness in sin makes one defiant. Now, we need to be warned about that. We need to be warned about that in order that we might see it in ourselves, in order that we do not play or fool ourselves with sin, in order that we might see the enemy that we are facing. If you are to live a holy life pleasing to the Lord, if you are to enjoy the joys that are to be found at the right hand of God, then you cannot live as a fool, ignorantly of the sin that yet dwells within you. And what will happen when that sin has its free course and reign in you? The call of the gospel of Jesus Christ is repent. But you see, repentance is the need of the child of God every day. Lord, we pray, keep my heart close and tender, tender to thee, tender to thy law, tender to a way of obedience to thee. The passage in Numbers 25 tells us that when God saw all of this, he became angry and sent a plague upon the people. 24,000 of them were killed. God also raised up the righteous Phinehas. I read to you a moment ago about Phinehas, who was the grandson of Aaron. The grace of God worked within his heart a zeal for the honor of God, and he rose up, and when he saw what this man was doing, grabbed a javelin and followed the man into his tent and thrust both this man and woman through in the very act of their sin. And we read that after this the plague was stayed. Phinehas was zealous for the name of God among the people of God. God then maintained his own holiness, and God revealed that the way of evil shall never succeed, but shall merit a just retribution of the holy God. We also see God's grace in all of this. We see God's grace, first of all, that his people wept by the door of the congregation. When they saw all of this sin taking place, they wept. Do you know such tears, tears which are rooted in the love of God? God revealed his grace also in Phinehas, who took a stand for the honor of God's name. Is that true of you? Would you have God's name glorified in you? Then let's receive the clear warning of the Word of God. Don't take your place as a Christian in this world thoughtlessly. Be on your guard against the lust of the flesh. Remember that your deadly enemy, even though it appears in all of its glitter in the world, is your own sinful lust. And by the grace of God, stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love and the holiness that is found in Christ, make these your treasure. Vow to keep yourself pure and holy before Him. And let us also confess, we who have soiled and spotted our confession with our own sins, let us go to Him and confess our sins. Let us go to Him for forgiveness. And let us look to the Savior and repeat these words. Thou, O Lord, art the God of our salvation. By Thy grace we love Thee. We love Thee because Thou hast first loved us. We would serve Thee, and we would belong to Thee in a life of obedience. Make us a holy people unto our God, that we might be those who are waiting for the day when Thou wilt return and take us to heaven, the heaven of perfect rest, where we will sin no more, and we shall be made like unto our Savior. May God grant you to be faithful even unto the end. Shall we pray? Father, bless the Word of God to us. Cause, O Lord, that also the warnings of the Holy Scripture may pierce our hearts, to turn us from every evil way, and to set our feet upon the sure way of obedience to Thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.